that was lovely. Very, I love the song selections and all, it was great. I want to start by reading to you Psalm 67, and no need to open to it unless you wish to, but I'll read it for us, and I don't want to read it as an instruction, but as a continuation of our worship. And the theme of the psalm, it fits beautifully with chapter 10 of the book of Romans that we'll be in tonight. So I invite you, if you will, to just close your eyes and bow your heart before the Lord and receive this as his blessing on you tonight, and on your life, your ministry, your family. This is Psalm 67. May the Lord, our God, be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face to shine upon us so that his way may be known on the earth, and your salvation, Lord, that your salvation may be known among all the nations. Lord, let these people gathered here in your name right now, let these people praise you, God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and you lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us, and he will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. The theme of that psalm is that God blessed the people of Israel not so that they could consume the blessing on themselves and enjoy God's presence, although that is certainly a part of it. He blessed them so that they would be a blessing to all the earth. And that prophecy and that desire and that idea has and is being fulfilled. The name of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, is going throughout the world. And by extension, through us, God is blessing us, his church, and you, his people, us together. He's blessed us in the most abundant ways. And the blessing isn't so that we can consume it upon our own lusts, but so that we can be a blessing to others. And indeed, his idea is that we bless not only ourselves and those around us, but that all the nations of the world be blessed through Jesus. And we give thanks for that. I want to tell you a true story that relates to the theme of this passage. It's a miraculous story. And some of you may or may not remember, years ago when Mary and our family returned to Portland from Portugal. We'd been living in Portugal. We moved back to the States, to Portland, and I took the directorship of a small mission that was based in Oregon City. And we would work together. We would work away together over there, but one day a week, all of our staff would come together. We'd have devotions, and we'd read a scripture, and we'd pray together, and we'd share prayer requests. We'd pray for the missionaries that we were serving, and have reports, you know, we just kind of get our heads together, but it was a spiritual time. So we were reading in Romans in chapter 10, and we were reading about how God's heart and desire in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, is how God's heart is for his people Israel, and that they would be saved. You know, it's easy enough and simple enough, okay, but we were not a mission that was focused on Jewish people, and we didn't have any missionaries in the Middle East or in Israel, but we were just, this was what the scripture was telling us. So as we prayed, we were praying for God's Spirit and God's work through Messiah to spread through the Jewish community. As we're praying, I said to the team, I said, I just have this sense, I have this belief that today God is going to use our team to share the gospel with a Jewish person. Now, this is 20 years ago in Oregon City, Oregon, right? There ain't no Jews up in there. Even today, it's less than 1%. You know, this is not a Jewish community. So we go back, we're praying. And I said this, and people say, why would you say that? And I said, I don't know. I just have this sense that this is going to happen. Makes no sense. We continue to pray. And as we're praying, I'm looking up, and I see through a window, this man is descending the stairs. And I said, I broke up the prayer meeting, and I said, I think this is our Jewish person. Everyone's like, what are you talking about? You know? There's a knock at the door. I go to the door, and he says, my name is, I don't remember his name. He said it was Joel or whatever. It was a Hebrew name. He says, I'm an Israeli citizen, and I'm a university student, and I'm in the States for the summer raising money to go back and study. Could I show you some of my paintings? I'm an artist. Sure, come on in. True story. Made him a cup of tea. He tells us his story, his family, where he's from. And the staff, we're all just like, is this happening? You know, is this really happening? Now, I don't have this gift of, I think what some would call it, the word of wisdom. It's not something, I've experienced it 2, maybe 3 times in my life. It's not something that's habitual, but it happened that day. I'm just telling you, it happened. So I, after he had tea and he'd met people and he showed us his work, I invited him to my office and we were kind of alone, and I asked him his spiritual background, and I shared the gospel with him verbally that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And had you heard this before? No. Do you have any Christian friends? No. Do you have access to a New Testament? No. I went on my desk, and I had a copy of the New Testament in Hebrew, and he was fluent in Hebrew. He was a Sabra. I said, this is for you, and just read it, and it'll explain to you about the Jewish Messiah. So he received it. I don't know how long this encounter went on, but then he left. And he left, and then everyone starts to, you know, the hens started to cackle. Everyone's like, I can't believe what just happened. How did that just happen? Yes, it just happened. How did you know? I said, I don't know. I didn't know. It was a God thing. It was bizarre. But God did something special, and he confirmed his word, and he strengthened our faith, and he showed us that he is doing what chapters 9, 10, and 11 so clearly teach us about. Now, open your Bible to chapter 10, if you will. And if you look in your outline, you will see there's that bit on the left-hand side that says Romans 9 through 11. I'll let you read much of that for yourself. But just a big overview of the section we're in, there's 3 sections. And in verses 1 through 3, Paul expresses his desire for Israel or Zion's salvation. And then in verses 4 to 13, he explains so clearly and so simply and so directly and so in such a lovely way that salvation comes by belief and faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And that his salvation isn't just, like the psalm said, isn't only for the people of Israel or the Jewish people, but it's for all the nations of the world. And he tells us how we can receive that salvation. And then in verses 14 to 21, he shares God's frustration. Because even though God's salvation is for everyone, and it is, and even though some Gentiles are responding, and they are, and many people are coming to faith in Jesus, and have, and will continue to, but there's a sticky part. And he says that Israel largely, not entirely, but largely has been disobedient. and defiant towards God. And so these chapters, 9, 10, and 11, describe that God wants to save his people and all the nations. He describes how we receive this salvation through Jesus and faith in him by his mercy and grace. And he shares the frustration that he has with his people Israel and has had. But then in chapter 11, he will go on, and you will see next week that even though there's this frustration, God is going to continue to do a work in his people. Now you say, how current or how relevant is this deep, thick, you know, book of Romans and chapter 10 that goes into this theology and history? How relevant is it? Well, Mary and I got in the car tonight, drove over here, and 5 o'clock came on, and I punched on the radio to news. Number one, first top international story. Guess what it was about? About Israel. What's going on in this little tiny country, this little small nation that would fit into Oregon 3 times geographically? It's very relevant. And if we just ask the big question, what does God want for Israel and his people? Listen as I read what God says through the Apostle Paul, who was a great Jewish rabbi. Chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Messiah for the benefit of my brothers and sisters who are my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Messiah, who is God. The Messiah, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. And then in our text, chapter 10 and verse 1, brothers and sisters, Paul says again to you and to me, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my Jewish brothers is for their salvation. God wants salvation for his people. And then we will see next week in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, I ask then, has God rejected his people because they're defiant and rebellious against him? They have been and still are in some ways. And the answer to the question, is God rejected them, is absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not forsaken his people. So we see in this chapter, this 21 verses of chapter 10, we see 3 big things. What does God want? God wants salvation for the Jewish people. He wants salvation for the non-Jewish people. And he explains how this salvation comes to us through the Jewish Messiah, who is Jesus. And not by being religious, not by keeping the law, not by converting to a faith or a denomination or a sect, not by performing religious rituals, but by simply saying, I agree that God sent Jesus to save me from my sins. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's the King of the world. He is God, the Son, and the Son of God. And then he describes further in the chapter how he wants us to respond to this. He wants us to be his heralds, his messengers, his communicators, his preachers of this good news. And we'll get into that a little bit. And like the psalm that we read at the beginning says, God wants us to be blessed by Jesus, and he wants to use us to bless others with his person and message so that our feet may be beautiful in his sight. The question on the title of the message tonight is, are my feet beautiful? And we can say with confidence that God wants your feet and my feet to be beautiful before him. Now look at that bottom left box of your outline, and it says Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, and let us do another brief overview of the big picture of this passage. In chapter 9, we are dealing with the past. And God, it says, selects Israel to be his messengers. God wants to have a relationship with all the people of the earth. He created Adam and Eve. He walks with them in the garden. We chose to sin. Creates a separation between us and God. God had to create a sacrifice to cover for the sins of our father and mother. And he hatches a plan to send redemption to his people. And so he chooses Abram. And he says, through you, Abram, I will bless all the families and the nations of the world. And so God chose Israel to do this in the past. And then now where we are in chapter 10, Paul tells us that God saves us in the present time, this current hour, today, that he saves us by his grace. And even though he loves the Jewish people and he gave them the law and he gave them the service of the temple, that our salvation wasn't then in history gone by, and it wasn't now and in the future. It's not by all the rituals and the sacrifices and the ordinances of the law, but it's by having this relationship with God that's based on faith in God, believing God, becoming a friend of God, having trust in him, and receiving his mercy as a gift and not on the basis of our own good works or human efforts. And then in chapter 11 of Romans, we will see next time that God, even though Israel is rebellious and has hardened their heart, in the future God will soften Israel. He will culminate his plan with his people. Jesus will return. He will do a work in Israel that is beyond our comprehension. And he will again use them, as our psalm that we read earlier said, to bring his truth and the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, to all the peoples of the earth. And you say, well, that's a cute little Sunday school outline. You've put three chapters in just a very few words. Isn't that sweet? And you've put a bow on it. And I say, yeah, it is a sweet, cute little short outline. It's good. But I would say further, this little outline is the basis of the entire Western Christian worldview. God chose Israel. He sent Messiah through Israel. He saves us now by grace and through faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And God is not done with this planet. He's not done with his Jewish people. He's not done with the Gentiles. God will soften Israel, and he will use them and his church to share the gospel with all the peoples of the earth. And we, the entire world, will be blessed through the blessing that has come to the world through the Jews in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the basis of our worldview, and this is the foundational thought of our philosophy as believers. And these are the greatest, deepest, heaviest, weightiest concepts in theology that we can ever ponder and still do. And it's the source of the greatest debate and arguments among the church, is how these pieces fit together. So it's no small thing. And we won't fully understand it all tonight, but I think you will see as we read the text in just a second how simple God wants to make it for us. So do this for me, if you will. Pick up your Bible or pick up your outline and look at the passage as it's printed on the outline, and it's in three sections. The top section says, Jesus is for everyone, and Jesus is close. And the second section is, Jesus is for all who believe, both Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And Jesus is also disobeyed by the defiant, and that's acknowledged and recognized by God and his apostle. But let's read that first section first. Jesus is for everyone, And Jesus is close. This is Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning the Jewish people is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I read one writer this week, he said that the Jews have a historic reputation for being drunk on God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And they have attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Verse 5, since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, quoting, the one who does these things in the law will live by them, said Moses. Verse 6, but the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will go down into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message about Jesus is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. We see several things in this. One is that the Jewish people, like the American people, like many Christian people, instead of focusing on the greatness of God and the righteousness of God and the holy character of God, we focus on ourselves. And we say, I'm not so bad compared to the next guy. And the Bible and the apostle here calls this ignorance and a lack of knowledge of who God really is. And when we seek to establish our own righteousness, we miss the righteousness that is provided for us by God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And our goal is not to become more religious or to try to be more righteous, but to submit ourselves to God's righteousness. And that this gift of submission to God and his righteousness to receive his salvation is for everyone. It's not just for a few or the select few or just a one little clique, a group of people. It's for everybody. And then he says, and don't say, you know, oh, these theological concepts about salvation and God and the Bible, Jesus and Romans, oh, it's too much. I can't understand it. It's like, I can't just transcend the universe and go to heaven and understand all of this. He says, don't think like that. And he says, and don't think, oh, I have to go to the bowels of the earth to plummet the depths of all the deepest philosophical concepts of the universe to get saved and know God, who God is and to find Jesus. He says, don't do that. He says, the message is near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And the message is that it's by faith that we come to God. And it's through our mouth we confess that Jesus is the only Lord. And we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And when we do this, he says we are saved. And when we believe in our hearts what God says is true, his righteousness then is transmitted to us. And we, by the Holy Spirit, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and it results in our own salvation. This is great stuff. this is personal for me, I made a connection in this passage this week that I don't remember having made before, and it's in verse 9, and it's this confession. You've seen it as a bumper sticker, you've seen it on banners in churches, you may have said it in prayer or out loud. We as believers, Gentile Christians, we say often, Jesus is Lord. I've been saying that since, you know, day one. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. We believe that. And when we come to God, we realize, recognize, Jesus is Lord. I didn't understand quite the connection. It goes back to Deuteronomy. The Jewish people, Paul's a Jew, talking in part to a Jewish audience in Rome. The Jewish people would say this thing, the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord is one. That was the Jewish confession. The Lord is one. And Paul comes along and says, yeah, and Jesus is Lord. Oh, and they clicked. They clicked together. He's saying, yes, we embrace the Jewish confession. There's one God. And we also say, and that one God is Jesus the Lord. And that changes everything. And that you come to God through Jesus. And when you do, you are what the Bible calls saved. And you say, well, that's a complicated theological word again. How do you define that? I'm going to tell you. I was reminded this week of the story of the Titanic. You've all heard of the Titanic. There was a guy who was going to go see the movie, and he told a friend, I'm going to go see the Titanic movie. And he goes, oh, it's a great movie, but it's so sad at the end when the ship sinks. And his friend says, oh, you spoiled it for me. You ruined it. Now, why should I go? I know how it ends. And it's like, well, okay, I guess you didn't know. Well, the Titanic movie, or the real story, and what was it, 1890 or 1919 or something like that, right around there. 1912, thank you. This was the greatest, you know, ship ever built, the biggest ship, the most luxurious ship, the most technologically advanced ship. All was well, it was going to be clear sailing, right? But it hits the iceberg of sin, and it sinks to the bottom of the ocean. Now, this is the thing for us on the word salvation. Before the ship sailed, the White Star Line, as I recall, had these lists of all the passengers. Their administrative process, they wanted to know who was on board, right? And they had a multiple list, and they divided people by all these groups and categories. There was first class, right? The rich folks, they were on a list, first class. And then there was second class, you know, the middle class, whatever. And then there was third class. They were down in the bilges, you know, and they paid less, and they got less, but they arrived at the same destination. And then you had British people, you had American people, you had immigrants going back and forth. You had a variety of people from all around the world, and they were listed in categories by their nationality. You had the list of females, you had the list of males, you had the list of little boys, you had the list of minor girls. You had all these lists. And then they hit the iceberg. And there was the world was watching. And all those lists went away. And when it was over, there were two lists. Saved and lost. And Paul is saying to us, I want you to be saved. I don't want you to be lost. And I'm telling you in these few words, these condensed sentences, I'm telling you how you can be saved and how you can avoid being lost. And then he goes on to tell us how we can share this same message with others. Look with me at the second section. This is starting in verse 11 to 15. Jesus is for all who believe, both Jews and non-Jews. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on Jesus will not be put to shame. since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or Jew and non-Jew, or Gentile, because the same Lord, God, of all, richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he tells us how. How can they call on him who they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they have been sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Just a very few brief observations on this. The gospel is simple. It's simpler than we make it. We just have to call on the Lord, call on Jesus, believe that he's the Lord, trust in him. The gospel is simple. And the gospel is for everyone. And, you know, in the church, the American church, and even in our own city, Christians are divided. We divide our denominations because there are whole denominations and streams of theology who say, no, it's not for everyone. It's just for the ones that God loves most and best. It's not for everyone. We don't know who he chose, and we don't know who he loves. It's not for everybody. It's just for his chosen few. And this passage, I didn't count, but I would say with a hammer, he says, everyone, all y'all, everybody, everyone, in every way he can say it. This is for everyone. So let's not be confused on that. And the gospel, he says, is our work. It's what we do. He is not sending Jesus again yet. He will send him again. But right now, it is our work to go out and share this good news. I'm going to tell you a story, a true story. This last week, you know, I work with the Mien, M-I-E-N, Mien-speaking people in Portland who are reaching back into Southeast Asia to share the gospel for the first time, in many cases, with Mien-speaking people in Southeast Asia, North Vietnam, China, Laos, Cambodia, Thailand. We're sharing the gospel with Mien-speaking people. And I work with them through a translator and teach the Bible to them. And we have weekly meetings, at least weekly. So I got a call, and I'm on a schedule once a month, and I got a call last week. Oh, would you come on this last week? Would you come on and teach? Because the guy that's scheduled to teach can't be there. He's going on a mission. And I said, oh, okay. And I thought about it, and I was like, Anyway, I said yes. I ended up saying yes. I said, yeah, I'll do it. And it was, but I had to, you know, cram to make it happen. So I preached for them last week. All was well, went well. A couple days later, I got a text or a call, I don't remember, and it was like, thank you for having done that. And I said, okay, it was my pleasure, you know. And they said, I want you to know something. Because you did that, now, this is what they said, not what I said. 8 people got saved. And I go, what do you mean? What happened? Well, you were teaching the guy who normally would teach, who's Mien and lives over there in a hut, literally. He went on this mission, and 8 Mien people, he went to villages way up in the hills, and 8 Mien people came to faith in Jesus. And so our team, we take some of the credit, we're rejoicing. We had a part in this. We sent him on this mission to proclaim the gospel to people who hadn't heard it, in places where there's no churches, and he shared this message, like it says right here, and 8 people came to faith. And now, you remember when we read the psalm at the beginning, he says, this is for everyone, all over the place, people who haven't heard. It's for the farthest nation. It's for the farthest ethnic group. It's for the farthest nationality. It's for the smallest language groups. It's for everyone. And so I'm just saying and giving thanks to God. It's happening this week, the truth of this passage. Let's look at that last section. Jesus is obeyed, or excuse me, I misspoke. Jesus is disobeyed by the defiant, starting in verse 16. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? He's crying in his oats. Wow, no one's believing. So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Messiah. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth. God has been communicating with people forever. And their words to the ends of the earth, even to little hillside villages in Vietnam, where people are pre-literate, don't have a Bible. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, Jesus was found by those who were not looking for me, because I have revealed myself to those who were not even asking for me. But verse 21, but to Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a defiant people. And if you think of the imagery here, God, even though Israel is rejecting and the world is coming to faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, Israel's still being disobedient and defiant. But God says, what do I do? Am I walking away? He says, no, I'm getting tired from holding out my hands all day, saying, come to Papa, come on. And they're like, no. And he's like, he's not giving up. And we'll see in chapter 11, he's never going to give up. He's holding out his hands to his own people. Turn your outline over. And I'll tell you a story. I got a letter, long story, but I got a letter from an intellectual from New York this week. Four pages, single space. Guy's a PhD intellectual in New York City, Jewish. He was gentle and smart and intellectual, but kind of going off on me. And where do you Christians get all this about Jesus, you know, and why do you think you should tell other people? That makes us Jewish people feel bad, like there's something wrong with us. And I haven't responded to him yet, but in the providence of God, I'm studying this passage and I'm going to write back. Where did we get all this? I'm going to say from Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Moses, Isaiah, the prophet Joel, Nahum, the Psalms. Right? This is where we get these crazy ideas that you can have a relationship with God by trusting him like a child, believing in what he says, and then receiving the Savior that he sent in the Lord Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. That's where we get these ideas. And it's very practical. Look at that big questions section. And in our text, in chapter 10, in verse 14, he asks these three or four big questions. How will they call? How will people, the ends of the earth, or in Jerusalem, how will they call on him whom they haven't believed in? The answer is, they won't. How can they believe in Jesus without hearing about him? They can't. It's impossible. How can they hear about Jesus without a preacher? They cannot. They will not. How can they preach or herald this good news unless they are sent? They can't. They won't. So he answers his own questions, and they're still valid questions today. And you can look at these questions from the top down. You see those arrows on the side of that big questions box. One arrow goes down, one goes up. We just went from down, top down. You can go from the bottom up. What should we do? We should send heralds. We should send preachers of the gospel. Why should we send them? Because people can't hear unless someone explains it to them. And how are they gonna put their trust in Jesus and believe in him if they've never heard a message about him? That's our job, to go tell them. And when we do that, as we've seen in each of the passages we've looked at and each of the stories we've shared today, they will call on him, but not until they've heard about him. And they won't believe in him and call on him until we have been sent and go and tell them. It's pretty simple, but it's hard to do. Here's another way of thinking about it in a practical way. Look at that bottom left box that says sharing Jesus. And some would say, I don't know what the language, but this is deconstructing or reconstructing how people come to believe, how people come to have faith in Jesus. And again, these go back, you can go backwards and forwards through this, but let's go as it is laid out for us here, starting in chapter 10 and verse 1. My heart's desire, Paul says, and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. How do people come to faith? Number one, you have to have someone like Paul who says, it's my desire. You have to care. So I want you to think about someone that God wants to send you to. Do you care? He wants you to care. And then the second thing is to pray. My heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them and for their salvation. Who do you care for enough to pray for their salvation? And then in verse 15, it says, how can they preach unless they are sent? And so if you can't go yourself, send someone for you. And then it says in the second part of verse 15, it says, unless they are sent. And this implies, and then it says, it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How is it? So we have to go. How do we go? We go by foot. We go on our feet. We do it with our physical bodies carrying our vocal instruments. We go on our feet to those that we care about and have prayed for and have been sent to. And then what do we do? It says what we do in verse 18. I ask you then, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out. The voice has gone out, not the good works. The voice of the gospel has gone out to the whole earth, and their words vocally has gone to the ends of the world. So we have to care enough, to pray enough, to go or be sent to speak the words delivered by our own mouth, on our own, standing on our own two feet. This is how we share Jesus. Nothing's changed. And then those who hear, this is what it says happens. They hear the gospel. I shared the gospel with a man yesterday from Southeast Asia. I shared the gospel with him. I said, have you ever heard this before? No. First time. Do you have any Christian friends? No. You ever been to a church? No. I said, how were you raised? He says, when I was a young man, it was all Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. And then I came to America, and now it's all money, money, money. That's what we taught him. He didn't learn about Jesus. He just learned you come and you work. You get your stuff. He hadn't heard. And I reached into my pocket and I had a full 20-page gospel tract in his native language. And I handed it to him. I said, do you understand this? He goes, every word. I was able. So this can happen here. They hear the gospel for the first time. And then when they hear it, they can confess and believe. Say, I believe this is true. And it's as simple as then they can call on the name of the Lord Jesus. So God has a plan for you and for me that includes our past, it includes our present, it includes our future, and it includes his people, Israel. And he lays out what the gospel is in very clear language using the Hebrew prophets as his base and goes from Abraham through to John the Baptizer, Jesus. This is how you come to know the Jewish Messiah and how you are saved from the wrath to come and come into this loving, close, personal relationship with Jesus. And then he shares with us what we can and must do to care for, pray for, go to, and share the gospel with those who have not yet heard. So we started with a prayer and a blessing from Psalms, and I want to close with a prayer and a blessing from this passage. So you see that box there at the end, it says blessings as worship. And what this is I went through the passage through chapter 10 and I was like, there's all these blessings in here. And as I read through, I thought, wow, this is a whole sermon. You know, we have righteousness. We are blessed by righteousness before God. We're blessed with Jesus as Lord. We're blessed with salvation from hell. We have freedom from shame. We have not just blessings, but rich blessings. He treats us all fairly and includes us all. Every person, regardless of caste, race, income, you know, skin color, gender, all of it, he includes us all. And he gives us a beautiful mission and purpose in life. He shares with us the complete revelation of God from beginning to end. And he's long-suffering towards us when we fail, and when we resist, and when we disobey. God is good. It's wonderful. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for revealing your righteousness to us through your word. We look to you and we see you as the holy, the thrice holy God. We thank you for that. We thank you for revealing and sending Jesus to us. And we confess individually, as a group, and as a people, Jesus is the Lord. He is Adonai. He is God incarnate. We thank you that through faith in him, we have salvation from hell. We have complete spiritual freedom from shame for our sin. And you richly bless us in every way. You've included us. You treat us fairly with kindness. And in your mercy, you've given us a wonderful, beautiful mission to join you on as you send us to our closest neighbors and around the world. You've revealed yourself to us through your word. And you've told us and showed us how to live. And even when we rebel and when we resist and when we're ignorant, we're childish, forgetful, you're loving, you hold out your arms to us, you're compassionate, you're patient, you're merciful, constantly calling us back. So we thank you, we praise you, we ask you to help us to understand your gospel, to glory in it for ourselves, and to share it clearly with those around us. We ask this for your honor, your glory. Thank you for blessing us. Make us a blessing. Make our feet beautiful before you, we pray. Amen.